Lord, you're such a good God. We just thank you for everything you've given us, and we give back to you. Help us, Lord God, just to use everything and to lead more people to Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your giving. Randy, would you please join me?
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we have a new song to sing, so like we've done in the past, I'll sing the first verse and then ask the entire congregation to join us in the song. So, I hope.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
All right, now we should have the first verse up again. Yeah, all right. Everybody can sing along. Well, a lot of you were anyway. That's good. It means you know it. So.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone. Drown and
great, wasn't it? Such a lovely song. Here in the power of Christ we stand. Wow. It's your turn. Do you have a prayer request or a praise that you'd like to share this morning? Please wait till Ken comes with the microphone.
I put it on the prayer chain, but I have a cousin, Steve Faulkner. I think he's about 72. He has Parkinson's and took a fall. They took him to the hospital, and he had a heart attack, according to the blood and reading. And he's just having trouble swallowing, and they're fearful that he'll have pneumonia. And so I just ask that you'd pray for Steve Faulkner.
We will, and have been. We'll get back up here.
This morning, I would like for us to continue to pray for my brother Dave. I talked with his middle son Todd the other day, and he said that his dad is just, you know, he'll maybe have a slightly good day, but then he just becomes very, very tense, and he wants to hurt anybody that walks through the door, including him. His children aren't even, you know, he gets mad at them very, very easily, and his wife. And his wife is getting close to being in the same condition that he's in. So they're both using wheelchairs and walkers, and I don't know how much longer they're going to be able to stay in their home. So please, you know, keep Dave and the family in a prayer. Thank you.
I retired from teaching a couple years ago, and one of the students I had before I retired, his name was Justin, and he had moved in, always lived with his mom. Parents were divorced. He had recently moved back in with his dad, and it didn't work, so he moved back to his mom. And last week, his dad committed suicide. So Justin Ernsberger is very distraught, thinks it's his fault, and I would like prayers for Justin.
Yes, let's pray for this situation. Leah?
My best friend, Anzea, she moved to South Carolina, and she's struggling because her parents are divorced. So she's going back and forth from Ohio to South Carolina. So just please pray for her and her family.
Let's pray for Leah's friend, please. These are tough years, if you remember back.
Yes, last week I asked for prayers for my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And we were hoping that things would get better, but during the week, they've got worse. Marge has got worse. They've called hospice in now. And Chuck is still in the nursing home. So we really need prayers for both of them. Thank you.
Let's remember these in prayer. Anyone else, prayer request? Pray with me. God, we're grateful. We're grateful to be part of your family. We're grateful for everything you've given us. God, we reach out to you today for our military, for those overseas, nieces and nephews, for our president, for our country, Lord God. Lead, guide, and direct us. God, I just pray for Justin, that you would touch him right now, Lord God, and give him a sense of peace, goodness. Let him realize, Lord God, that this has nothing to do with him, but perhaps is just mental illness in his father. Comfort him. I pray for Leah's friend, Lord God, that you'd also comfort her and be with her. God, I just pray for Lester's family, his brother and sister-in-law, Lord God, the children, that you'd meet their needs. Draw close to them, Lord God. We pray for the Welch family at this time, at the loss of Carlos, Lord God. continue to be with all of them at this time, Lord God, especially Ash and Peg, Lord God. I pray for glorious brother Dave and his wife, Lord God. This terrible, terrible disease, we just asked you to allow our geneticists and our doctors, Lord God, just give them wisdom to find a cure for these diseases, Lord God. Mary Ann's cousin, as he suffers from Parkinson's, Lord God, we just lift him to you, Lord God, that you'd be with Steve today. God, I continue to pray for Marilyn and for Aiden. God, we just want them back here with us, that you would touch them, be with them. God, we lift Donna Yarman to you, Lord God, that during this time you'd be with her, touch her. Continue to be with Thurley, Lord God. We just pray for Daryl Kirshner, Lord God, that you would bring healing to his body. Touch Don and the family, Lord God, as they take up extra work because of his illness, Lord God. But we thank you for the surgery he had and the expertise at Ohio Health. God, and we're grateful for Jeremy's dad, Buddy, that he was able to move back. God, thank you for all you've done for us, for meeting our needs, for being with us, for our church and church family. And now let us pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 We've been talking about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are really hard to live out as a Christian. If you just tried to live them out on your own. But with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, they are very, very doable. But you have to remember to seek God for an alliance, if you will, for help in living out the Beatitudes. They will so enrich your life. I know just from studying this series, it's been life-changing for me. We're going to talk about mercy today, but before we do that, let's review. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to realize that we need God. If we asked ourselves the question, do I need anything today? Or perhaps we can say the statement, I have everything I need today. But still down in the depths of our soul, do we feel like we need God? We should. We should, because without God or without that new birth experience, we'll never be able to experience eternal life. Secondly, we looked at blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is not a personal grief, but rather it's a grief for people that are around us who perhaps are suffering. The comfort comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Greek word paraklesis. And the word for the Holy Spirit out of that is paraclete. And the paraclete or the Holy Spirit will come up beside us and comfort us. It's a great, great comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Biblical meekness is not weakness. Rather, it's channeling God's strength and being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's knowing when to speak and when to remain quiet. It keeps you from saying things that you shouldn't say, or perhaps when you should speak up and you're quiet, and you go home and you just beat yourself up for one of these two scenarios. It keeps you from developing that knot. Now, I get a knot in me when things aren't right. I don't know what other people get. Some people get headaches. Some people sigh. Everybody's different. But right here, when that's in there, I start praying. Something happened, okay? Something happened. Next, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It refers to what is deemed right by God, not what so much is right in our eyes. We looked at Job, and he was described as a man that was honest on the inside and out. He was totally devoted to God, and he hated evil. And we looked at the scripture verse that told us that if we didn't possess a righteousness that was greater than the scribes and Pharisees, we would never see the kingdom of God, because they had an outward righteousness. There was no righteousness on the inside. And today, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Pray with me. Most gracious and holy God, we just asked you to enter our midst, work in our hearts, work in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was a little girl, my brother and me were playmates. And there was many things we played and did together. But sometimes we would chase each other and tackle each other. And the person that happened to be on top would just start hitting the other person in the leg, giving Charlie horses. I mean, these were brutal games. I didn't play with dolls, okay? I was his wrestling partner when he went into wrestling. You know, he showed me all the moves. He'd be like, get down like this, Chris. Okay, and so I'd get down. He'd put his arms under me. But anyways, he'd give us, once somebody starts giving you those Charlie horses, they kind of paralyze you and take the breath out of you. And the only way I could get him to stop was to scream, mercy. And I would scream it at the top of my lungs. Of course, my mother would just ignore us. She was so used to it. And she'd be out there cooking, and he would be over me or be sitting on top of me, and he'd just be grinning at me. But he had got me. I had to ask for mercy. He was the deliverer of mercy. He was also the tormentor, but that's a whole nother story. When we look at the word mercy, the Greek word for that is elehos, and it means kindness or goodwill or compassion, but it's also joined with a desire to relieve people's suffering, kind of like when he stopped giving me the Charlie horses. That relieved my suffering. And as I was studying the word mercy, I found in Strong's Concordance, and in many of the different translations throughout the Bible, that they have substituted the word pity. But in the Greek concept of mercy, that was not used. And the reason it's not used, because pity often implies looking down on people, or perhaps feeling superior to people, and maybe we help them because we just feel like we're better, or perhaps we pity them. And that's not the type of mercy I'm talking about. We're an equal with one another, and as God looks down on you and I, not that we're an equal with God, it's out of his compassion and his greatness that he so extends his mercy to us. When I think of the Bible as a whole, it's a story of forgiveness and a story of redemption, but it's the greatest story of mercy that was ever told. And you can find that in John 3:16. If you know that verse, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you can't say 16 without saying 17. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that's pretty much the gospel story wrapped up in those couple of verses. But if you don't know a lot about God, or you haven't studied your Bible a lot, you might not know that the essence of God is love, but out of that love flows mercy. God is a merciful God. He's very kind to us. And scripture reveals that. Micah 7 says that God delights in mercy. And the song that we heard this morning, What Sin, is taken from this scripture verse because it continues and says, you cast our sin into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered. So don't you remember them anymore. Anytime you get that thought process going or start feeling bad, just cut it off because they're not remembered and there's no reason why you should hash it up. In Exodus, we find that the Lord abounds in mercy and grace and truth, and it says that he's the keeper of mercy for thousands. A keeper is a guard, someone who watches over. So he guards mercy for you and I. And you have to really think about that. I know I had to think about that as I was studying that verse. But he's guarding us in mercy, caring for us in mercy. And Ephesians says this, God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. When we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That you and I are made alive together with Christ. Think about what that means, because it goes back to the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we be merciful? Well, the Bible tells us to be merciful. It says in 2 Samuel, with the merciful, you will show yourself mercy. If you want the benefits of this beatitude, you want to be merciful towards people. There's a story in Matthew. It's a parable. And the parable was started because Peter come up to Jesus and asked him, he said, Lord, how many times should we forgive people? Seven times? And Jesus is like, no, Peter, it's 70 times seven. And he says, I want to tell you a story. And so he starts telling this story about a king. And many of the people in his household or his servants owe him a lot of money. And the king is wanting to get his books in order. It's an accounting story. So those of you that are accountants today, you're going to love this. But he's wanting to get his books in order, so he starts calling in people that owe him money so he can balance the books. And one of the servants owes him 10,000 talents, which in U.S. dollars is millions, millions of dollars. And the servant cries out to him and says, Lord, I cannot pay this debt. And the king says, well, off with you. We're going to throw you in debtor's prison. And the man says, please, Lord, I cannot pay it, but I will try. And the king has compassion on him, and he forgives the debt. Well, shortly after that, the servant goes out and finds someone who owes him a small amount of money. The passage says that he owes him like 100 denarii. And you know how much 100 denarii is? $38. And this person starts crying out to the servant and says, please, please, have mercy on me, I'll pay you. But the servant says, no, I'm throwing you in debtor's prison. So he throws him in debtor's prison for the 38 bucks when he had just been forgiven millions of dollars. So the bystanders, you know there's going to be bystanders, you know, the tattletales in the group, they go back and tell the king. You know what the king does? He puts him in jail until he can pay his debt. And that's a true parable that's in the Bible. You and I can never pay the debt that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us. We can never pay that back. I can never pay back what God has done for me in my life and the forgiveness. And out of that, you and I should show mercy for others simply because of God forgiving us, of God forgiving us. Some people are naturally more compassionate than others. But maybe you find yourself here today and you just are one of those people who really can't show mercy. Or perhaps you play judge and jury. Who should receive mercy? Who shouldn't receive mercy? I want to look at a story from John 8, and it's about the woman who was caught in adultery. Listen, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. You know, I've read this story throughout my life, and every time I read it, it just makes me mad. It makes me mad because they drug this woman. It says she was caught in the act of adultery, literally from the bed, allowed her to dress, took her to the church to condemn her. And it just appalls me that something like that would happen. But you know, sometimes it even happens today, that we look at how people dress, or we talk about what someone had done. You know, and it may have been 40 years ago. Do you know what they did? And in some churches I've been appointed, I've had people tell me about other people, something they did 25 years ago. And you know what? I don't really care what you did 25 years ago. I'm looking at you today, and I hope you look at me today. But they took this woman. Oh, I'm falling apart here. One second. A wire has popped out of the microphone, okay? I'm going to try to put it in. Put her back on. Okay? But some people cannot show mercy because, frankly, they don't feel like they need God's mercy in their own life. They think they're good people. They don't feel like they've done anything wrong. But Romans tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you and I come to God for forgiveness, after he forgives us, he doesn't say, well, at least you're not as bad as Karen. You know, that name just come to my mind, you know. And pulpit mic. I know I'm not going to offend her. Or at least you're not as bad as John. You know, of course, Chris, I'm going to forgive you. But some people think that they don't need God's mercy. You okay? Still can hear me? Good. Some people don't feel like they need God's mercy in their life. My mom used to witness to her cousin, and she would share the new birth experience with her. And my cousin was baptized as a baby, and she would tell my mom that. She'd say, I was baptized as a baby, and I don't really feel like I've done anything wrong. And the more my mom would witness to her, the louder the conversation would get in the kitchen. Because my mom grew up with this cousin, and she really knew she had done something wrong. And I knew on the way home, I was going to hear about everything that she did wrong. So anyway, she did come to Christ or come to faith, but that was after my mom had passed away. But I always think about that and kind of chuckle because I can hear their conversations in the kitchen. The passage continues and it says, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Oftentimes, we cannot give out mercy because we feel other people's sins are greater than our own. we're black and white. We kind of categorize sins. We start listing things people do, but we haven't done. If I'm sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with people and they perhaps respond like that or respond similar to that, they're usually going to say, well, it's not like I've murdered someone. And everybody always says that. It's not like I murdered someone. But I think most of us have murdered people because we've hated in our hearts. And the same is true of this story in the book of John, because how did they know that she was committing adultery? They had to be watching her. And the law says that the man is all supposed to be brought. So where was the man? Was he perhaps one of the scribes or the Pharisees that was even with the woman? Why was it okay for him, but not her? And it makes us think. If we watch the 6 o'clock news, sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves. I mean, there's a lot going on. If we continually compare our sin to other people's, you'll never be able to extend mercy because you are the standard. When I was a perfectionist, that's the standard. I was the standard, and I could extend mercy to some people, but not to others, because they were not living up to the standard. The passage continues with this. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus just stooped down, and he started writing in the sand, and they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up and said, all right, but let the one who has not sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. He didn't say to them, let the one who has not committed adultery cast the first stone. He said, let the one who has not sinned. That covers a lot, cast the first stone. We have to look at our lives. I'm sorry, I'm not cordless anymore. We have to look at our lives in relation to Christ's holiness and not who we think we are or how perfect we think we are or what standard we have in our life. If we compare ourselves to the person who's just been sentenced to 20 years to life, of course we look good. All of us will look good today. We have to put ourselves against the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that we simply cannot live up to God's holiness. But we can be changed. We can be forgiven. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. The passage says that the oldest went first. They were the smarter ones. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She says, no, Lord. And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Why some people can't extend mercy is simply because they can't accept God's mercy. Some people have been so mistreated in their life, so abused in their life, have had just insurmountable things perhaps that they have to come against in their life, like this woman. How would she receive mercy from Christ? The song that we listened to this morning, What Sin? That our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Why do we want to keep drudging them up in our mind? But we do. Romans 8:1 says this, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Do you know what condemnation means? It means that you've been found guilty and that you've been sentenced. So why condemn yourself today? Whether you've sinned or you've had sins committed against you in your life. We have to remember how merciful God is and stop condemning ourselves and condemning others. Because God just doesn't view things the way we do. Last, and this is the most common reason why we can't show mercy, is because we can't forgive. We cannot forgive. Remember the sermon series, I think it was the last one on the rule of Christ. We spent a couple weeks on forgiveness. Karen preached on accepting God's forgiveness, and I preached on forgiving others. When this woman left Jesus, and perhaps she, through the day, throughout the week, throughout the months that passed, she saw these men that took her into the temple and literally humiliated her. Don't you think every time she saw them, she'd have a pure, raw hatred for them? I would. I sure would. Even though she received mercy from Christ, she had to forgive them. And I know what you're thinking, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's not for us to say. When I was in ninth grade, there was this one boy, and he kind of liked me. And he was just an arrogant person. He took his hand, and he just squeezed my breast in front of these other boys. And they laughed. And that stayed with me. And I've thought about it through the years, and I pushed it through from my mind. But yesterday when I was studying, God said, you've never forgiven him. And I thought to myself, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. And what I'm saying when I say that is that this person deserves to be cast into hell. And he doesn't. He does not deserve to be cast into hell. But that's what unforgiveness in God's sight means. This woman could accept everything Jesus did for her that day, or she could keep rehashing it and rehashing it in her mind and be filled with hatred and not able to extend mercy in her life. Some of you have heard me talk about Corrie Ten Boom. She was the Dutch woman. She and her family hid Jews in their home during World War II. And they were all arrested and sent to a concentration camp. And many of her family members died in a concentration camp. Well, after the war was over, God made this woman into an evangelist. And she felt that God was having her go back to Germany and to speak to the German people about God's forgiveness and about forgiving themselves. And one evening, she was speaking to a group of people And she said after she had spoken about God's forgiveness and about how God casts our sins into the deepest part of the sea, and the service was over, she says usually it was very quiet and the people just got up and slipped out. And she says, then she saw this man coming towards her. One minute he was dressed in his brown overcoat and his brown hat, and the next time she looked at him, he was a prison guard, one of the Nazis at the concentration camp that she was at, where her sister died. And she remembers him particularly because these women were made to walk naked by the guards frequently for an inspection, and they were just humiliated doing that. And he'd come up and he told her, he said, Fräulein, that was just a fine message that you gave. All of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And when I read this story, I thought, you know, buddy, yours aren't, you know? Because that was horrible. You know, but then again, I'm playing judge and jury. And she said as he came up to her, she was just taken back. Here she was teaching on forgiveness, and he says, I'm so grateful that my sins are at the bottom of the sea. And he says, since that time, I have become a Christian. And he said, you spoke of Ravensbrück, and he said, I used to be a guard there. And she just kept staring at him. And he says, you know I've been forgiven, but I want to hear it from your lips. Do you forgive me? And he thrust out his hand to her. And she kept replaying everything in her mind with her sister dying and walking by them. And she started fumbling in her purse. That's when you know your purse is a blessing. It gives you something to do. I'm rooting in my purse as a woman. And she couldn't make eye contact with him. And she just started praying, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Here I'm preaching on forgiveness. And she knew that forgiving someone is not an emotion, but it's an act of our will. We have to make that cold decision to forgive, even though we have no emotions inside of us to forgive. And she lifted up her hand and she thrust it out to him. And right when she did that, she felt the love of God just spread through her. And she says, yes, brother, I forgive you in Jesus' name. But she says that wasn't the end of the story. Many years later, she was still serving Christ and working in the church, and she had these wonderful Christian friends around her. And a couple of them hurt her very badly. And she started seething on the inside. She uses that word, seething. You know what it is to seethe. I think all of us do. And she says, here I am, I thought I'd overcome, you know, hatred and not being able to forgive people. And now I was struggling, I who forgave the Ravensbrück guard. And she said, she prayed to God and she says, Father, forgive me, help me to forgive them. Because she knew what the Lord's Prayer said. God was not going to forgive her until she forgave them. And so once again, she felt God's love just pour over her. But then she found herself waking up in the middle of the night, just seething and going through this. And I know none of you have done that. You all sleep like babes in the womb at night, okay? But anyway, she woke up in the middle of the night and she says, Lord Jesus, I thought I'd forgiven these people. And her help came from a Lutheran priest. She started telling him the story about this. And he says, you know, Corey, sometimes our thoughts and our forgiveness is like the church bell. When we pull that big rope It goes ding, dong, ding. Even though no one's pulling on it, it's still doing the ding, dong, ding, dong, until finally there's one last dong. He says, we have got to let go of the rope of rehearsing things and rehearsing things in our mind, and eventually it'll just go away. We have to stop it. And she says she had a few more nights where she woke up, but then it went away. And maybe you're here today and you just can't show mercy to people. Go back and look at those points. Go back and read the story about the woman. See who you can't show mercy to. Some people can't show mercy to the complete opposite sex. They have a hatred for them for one reason or another. Some people's are racially. Some people, they can't show love to managers or mercy. But for all of us, we want to show mercy to people so we will receive mercy in return. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Pray with me. God, we're grateful. We're grateful for Corrie Ten Boom and everything she went through and how she's just a witness. God, I pray for people today who perhaps don't know you as Lord and Savior. And I pray for people who just can't show other people mercy, that perhaps we hold a standard too high, or perhaps we just need to forgive. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me? Oh, I'm sorry. I've forgotten about communion. Thank you. I was like, oh, Karen's up front. I wonder what she's doing. Karen, come on up and join me.
Y'all know, I'm sure, that United Methodists practice open communion, and that's because we firmly believe that Christ our Lord invites all to his table who love him and who earnestly repent of their sins. And God extends mercy and invites all to participate in this holy meal. Would you pray with me, please? Merciful God, you alone know that often we fail to show mercy, that we ask for forgiveness for the things that we have done or the things that we've left undone, but then we don't extend mercy to others. We fail to be a loving church. We fail to extend a hand to those in need. Father, we ask your forgiveness. And we ask that you bring us back to yourself and bless us all to be your hands and feet in this world as we serve others in your name. Amen. We do extend thanks and praise to God the Father, who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to live for us, to die for us, and to be resurrected for us, in order to bring us home to himself. That's the concept of redemption. It's not just buying back. It's coming home to God. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and showed it to his disciples. He raised it heavenward and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat of this in the future, do it in remembrance of me." And after the meal was over, Jesus took a cup of wine, and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins as a symbol of the new covenant that is made between you and my Father. Every time you drink this from now on, do it in remembrance of me." And so we do these things not only in remembrance of Christ, but we do it as we ask the Holy Spirit to pour himself out on us, as we celebrate the real presence of Christ in this holy meal. And we ask the Holy Spirit to let us be forever, for others, the body of Christ, doing the work of the Father in this world.